Good morning, everyone. In case you don't know me, my name is Frank Termine. I'm the lead pastor here at Calvary Church. And I'm very excited to share God's word with you today. So if you could open up your Bibles to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. Isaiah is a prophet speaking to Jerusalem around 700 BC, the once great empire that under David and Solomon has been frittered away because of sin, and now just is Jerusalem and a few surrounding cities. And Isaiah's already started with us over the last few weeks, and he judged the people as rebellious. God's word has come through him that they have been rebellious to the commands of the Lord. And because so, that they've been so self-centered, that they've created an unjust society where everybody's out for themselves, and it's gotten to get ugly. But God mercifully comes to them through the prophet Isaiah and says, if they repent, God offers forgiveness and blessing, and that they will dwell in the new Jerusalem. And as we've learned over the last couple of weeks, the new Jerusalem, he's talking about the one that's yet to come. This is the eternal city that when Jesus returns will establish. But he's also told them, quite frankly, if they don't, they are going to burn in unquenchable fire. So there's a call to each person to make a decision. And so Isaiah forwards his plea and prophecy today in Isaiah 2. And what we're going to read about is two very different scenes. What it's going to look like in this glorious new Jerusalem, and what it's going to look like on the day of judgment for the proud. So if I can ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. But first, bow your heads while I pray. Take a deep breath, everybody. Yeah. Let out all those things that you've been thinking about before you got here today. Maybe those kids you had to corral to get here. Take a deep breath and ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you can understand his word that he's about to speak, that we're about to read, because these are the very words of God. We ask this, dear Jesus, in your precious name. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, which we're living in right now, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established, this chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his way so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion. That's what the hill that the temple is going to be on. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, and he will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. You, though, have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. You are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There's no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks. Hide in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled, and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains, all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel, the arrogance of man will be brought low and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. Men will flee to caves in the rocks, into holes in the grounds, from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, men will throw away to the rodents and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold which they have made. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Please be seated. You know, in the late 90s, there was a movie which Al Pacino starred where he took on the role of a man who was actually Satan incarnated man. And he was working on this lawyer, and what he was trying to do didn't work out. So it comes to the end of the movie, and the Satan character, which is Al Pacino, morphs himself into another man, a reporter. And as this a young lawyer is walking away with his wife, thinking all has been fixed and his life is on the right track, the reporter says, I need to tell this story to the world. You're a star. I want to make you a star. Everybody needs to hear about you. And this reporter, who is walking away from all of Satan's ploys, turns around and looks and says, okay, call me tomorrow. And then the Al Pacino character, who's a different reporter, morphs back into Al Pacino with this smirk on his face, this smirk. And he utters these words, and the movie ends. He says, ah, vanity, definitely my favorite sin. Now, Hollywood really messes up a lot of things, but they got that last line right. Satan's greatest tool is our vanity, our pride, our self-centeredness. He loves us to be self-centered. A prideful heart exalts self above all else. It's a fertile field for Satan to do his work. Saints, it's a problem for all of us. Self-centeredness. We all have to deal with it at various times. We all struggle because of our sin nature. And all must recognize this is humanity's struggle here. Now, the core problem in Jerusalem at the time of Isaiah was rebellion. And underneath rebellion, behind that is the pride of self-centeredness. And so Isaiah is calling the people at that time to recognize this. And I think by reading today, he's calling us to recognize the same. So I've named my sermon, Humble and Hopeful or Pride and Dread. Humble and Hopeful or Pride and Dread. What I want us to do in the moments we have this morning is explain the passage, talk about the two ways of life that are presented, and give you two offers for today. And at the end, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to come forward right here and to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to accept him. So listen very carefully. Before I start, let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you put your words into my mouth. I pray that we would only hear what you want us to hear. And Lord, I pray that every single one of us will leave here different than how we came. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. All right, here we go. Verses 1 to 4. This is what I would like to say is the hope of the new Jerusalem. This is the place future we would all like to go to. Isaiah says, all nations will stream to it. Which is kind of interesting terminology because it's on a mountain. And he says, all nations will stream. It's flowing uphill. We'll get back to that. And that people will invite others to come. Verse 3a. And we will all be taught his ways and walk in his paths. Verse 3b. The Lord will sit in judgment and there will be no more war. In verse 4. Now, depending on your end times theology, there's two ways to look at this. If you believe that there will be a thousand-year reign of Christ, which I do at the present time, then this is looking forward to a time when this occurs, when Jesus returns. He's the one that's going to be in the temple, and nations will stream to it. If you are a Christian who doesn't believe in the thousand-year reign of Christ the way you read, then what they would say is this is talking about right now, that all nations are streaming to the Lord, to Jesus. And verse 3 is really talking about the Great Commission, that people will invite others. It's one of the things we need to do as part of the Great Commission is teach others to obey. And yes, the Lord is sitting in judgment, and he is calling us all to restrain from war. And you just wonder, I wonder if the Lord removed all the people who are unbelievers out of all the countries and all that were left believers, could all of our all the various nations where all the believers are from, could we survive with each other? I think we could. I think we could. And I think it would be because of the Lord. So just remember, there's two types of ways to read this particular passage depending on your end times theology. But regardless of that, we come to verse 5 and 6, which are transition verses. He talks about this great hope, and then he says, come, O house of Jacob. Remember, this is a house that's Israel at this time, and Jerusalem is rebelling against the Lord. They're not doing his commands. It's a terrible place to live. He says, come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. In other words, he's asking them to repent, to come. But then he goes and says, what's going to happen if they don't? He says, you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. This is why I'm calling you, because of how bad it is. There are rebellious people being called to repent. And so he says, look where you can end up. He's going to tell them, look, if you don't repent, this is where you end up. Let me describe where you actually are, Jerusalem. So in verses 6b to 8, he says, you're into false worship. Remember, they're all very religious, you know, doing all the things that God told them to do, but they're also doing these other things too with the pagans. So they're hedging all their bets. They're doing these fertility rites. So the god of the region, or whichever god that they're, the pagan god, will bring rain and give them enormous crops so that they would be rich. They have a love of money in verse 7a. They're seeking the security of power. They're doing that through their army. They're doing this with strategic alliances instead of relying on God. And they're building worldly idols. See, God said, I want you to be worshiping me only. That was the covenant that he made. And he says, I'll give you everything that you need. I'll give you the security that you need. And you don't need to be doing anything with idols. I'm the only one to be around with. And saints, this is still a problem today. This is still a problem today among those of us who would call ourselves the people of God. We have the health and wealth gospel, which has made its way into the church. Some people call it the name it and claim it. This is another pagan thing that it applies to our greed. You know, perverting the word of God to say, God wants you to be rich, to live in a big house, to never be sick, never, ever. And he promises if you just have enough faith, he's going to give you all those things. So send us a bunch of money. It's really talking to our greed and our self-centeredness. We live in one of the most materialistic societies in the history of the world. The American dream. We can have it all, right? We go after jobs and education and careers, and we set aside God so we can get the things of this world. We trust in our political power. We trust in our corner office or the business that we own or the neighborhood that we live in. We get security in our looks. our health, you know, working out so that we're strong. Entertainment, our boyfriend, our girlfriend, our spouse. Maybe we get it from our children, our friends. What I'm describing is that we're becoming friends with the world. What's important to us is what the world can offer us. We take our mind off of the eternal things so that we can focus on the things that the world has. And then when we die, they're gone. What are we left with? What are we left with? And the prophet Isaiah ties together rebellion and pride. Rebellion from the commands of God with our own self-centeredness, our own pride, our own vanity. And so we can look like this guy up here. Aren't I special? Just look at me. He certainly thinks he's special, right? He thinks he's so special. Let me take a picture of myself. And so that all of you can see how great I am, I'm going to post it on Facebook and send you an Instagram. So you can enjoy me too. Now, there's a true story that involves Muhammad Ali, probably one of the greatest boxers of all time. He was in first class one time, and a stewardess is walking up the aisle as they're preparing to take off, and she notices seatbelt's not in. He said, sir, can you please do your seatbelt? And she kept walking. She comes back a few minutes later as they're getting closer, still got the seatbelt off. He goes, Mr. Ali, can you please put your seatbelt on? And then she keeps walking. So finally, they're ready to take off. She wants to check one more time. No seatbelt on. And so she said, sir, we can't leave until you put your seatbelt on. And he goes, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And so she quips to him, Superman don't need an airplane either. So now will you put it on? And as the story goes, he did. He did. He had met his match. But those are the kind of things we can kid ourselves into with our self-centeredness. It's a light story, but it can get really dark. So he talks next, Isaiah, about the day of judgment of the proud in verses 9 through 22. In 14 verses, he talks against the arrogant, the proud, the pride, and the exalted. 7 times he uses those words. And then 5 times, he tells them that they're going to be humbled and brought low. Now, repetition is really important. If the Lord tells you something in his word once, it's important to listen to it. When he tells you twice, it's pretty important. When he starts telling you 7 or 5 times, this is really serious stuff that he wants to make sure you don't miss. And so, again, the arrogant, pride, and exalted, they're going to be humbled and brought low. And then the Lord alone will be exalted. And then when he shakes the world, in other words, when he comes, once again, the dread of the Lord is going to be upon all of these people. See, the world got upside down. Everybody's worried about themselves. But when the Lord returns, he's going to put everything back. The people will no longer exalt themselves. They will exalt him. See, last week we read, Jesus as the Messiah is going to fix the broken Jerusalem, which is the world in Isaiah's time, and it still today speaks about us and our times, that there is much brokenness. There is much brokenness. And so that we ensure that we know who the players are in Isaiah, the proud and arrogant are those in rebellion against God, who would not submit to his authority, to his rulership. And they're living lives that are worldly. Now, worldly things are not necessarily bad things until they get so important in our lives that we do those worldly things and set aside the things of God. So every time we say we don't have time or it's not a big enough deal to do the things of God, there's usually something worldly that's keeping us from doing that. And ladies and gentlemen, that's pride. That's pride. It's when we get upside down with what's important and start thinking of self. James 3:16 says, For where you have envy and selfish ambition, you know, to get ahead for us, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Kind of describe where, why this world is in the state it's in. It was the state of the world in Jerusalem 700 BC, and I would say it's Greater Hartford 2021 too. And so we better understand what it means to be humble. If it's not pride, if God is against pride, then it's important to remember to be humble. Now, it's kind of interesting. Humility is not something that's talked about in schools and out in a secular world, but it's talked about an awful lot in the Bible. But despite that, my small group about 10 years ago, he said, "Hey, let's study about humility." Did a study. There's not many books written about the subject. At least there wasn't then. I think there's some new ones. Very few books. Very few things written about it. But there is one gem. It's called Humility. It's by Andrew Murray. It's a classic, and it's good. It's a tiny little book, and I really encourage you to read it sometime. It's a great book. So who are the humble? Those are the humble are those who have repented of their rebellion against the Lord. They've submitted to his authority, and they focus on the things with eternal value. They worship God with reverence and awe, which he deserves. They evangelize. They wait for sex until marriage. They pray for their enemies. They reconcile with those who sin against them. They reconcile when they sin against others. Basically, they do what the Lord commands. That's the humble. And if you think this was just something that God wanted in the Old Testament, he talks about it all in the New Testament. One of the best places to read is in James. James 4 and 6. This is James writing to Christians. And he says, "You adulterous people." Adulterers are usually people that are married and they got something going on the side. It's when we're divided. When we're divided between worldly desires and the things of the Lord. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is actually hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And then he says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That word opposes in the Greek talks about armed conflict. I don't know about you. Of all the things in my life that I would want, I really don't want God arrayed against me. I don't know about you, but I've never found that to be a helpful thing. I'd rather be on the other side of this thing. He gives grace to the humble. He gives gifts to the humble. He gives us what we need when we try to humble ourselves before him. And so that's what the passage says. That's the explanation of the passage. We've got it explained. So we really are presented with two ways of life. And let's look at those two ways of life. Well, it's to be humble. And a humble person has their priorities in order. They think about God first, others second, and themselves last. Think about God first, others second, and then self. The opposite way of life is to think about self first, others second, and God third, upside down. In fact, the proud are good at thinking about self. Even when we think of others sometimes when we get our pride going, we think of others in relation to how it's going to help us. And then if we think of all about God, it's going to be distant. And that was me before being saved. Now, I would have said I was humble and I had my priorities right. But finally, God got a hold of me and said, "No, you're really upside down." And I was. Now, there's a story about pride. And it happened during the Gulf War. During the campaign, I guess it would have been a major, got promoted to a colonel. So he had this makeshift office and a tent that they were putting together. And the colonel saw a private coming in, and he waited till he got an earshot. Now, the private was carrying some tools, and he was coming over to see the colonel, and the colonel picked up the phone and go, "Yes, General Schwarzkopf, I understand that. Yes, yes, I think your plan is a good one. It sounds really good to me. Thank you for running it by me before you implemented it. I'll see you later, Norman." And he put the phone down. And he says, he wanted the private to hear all he said. And so he said to the private, "How can I help you?" And the private says, "Well, I'm here to hook up your phone." Saints, when we are proud, and we are proud, it brings a smile to Satan's face. Vanity, definitely my favorite sin. And we could see Al Pacino's little smirk there. And with pride and self-centeredness brings disorder in every evil practice. Imagine a world where there's just about many, many people just worried about self. It's not hard to imagine. You could read the newspaper, can't you? Yeah. Jonathan Edwards once said, "Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility." Can't do anything with a humble person who's really trying to be submitted to God and to submit it to others. So let's look at humility. There's an upward component of humility, which is critical. And then there's a horizontal commitment, too. A really humble person, God number one, others number two. And if I want to look, what does humility look like? I'm going to look to Jesus. I'm going to look to Jesus. We got to start upward. And Jesus is a great example of a man, a God-man, who looked upward to the Father. Now, here's someone, Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father. And this is what he says: "I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. I seek not to please myself, but I want to please him who sent me." This is a person who's equal with God the Father, but still makes a decision, a conscious decision, to submit to the Father. That's the upward one. That's a good place for us to start. To say, Father, or Jesus, I seek not to please myself, but you. It's a great way to get up in the morning and say that to God on your knees next to your bed. The other side of humility, or the second component, I should say, again, looking to Jesus, in Matthew 20, 28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." But to serve. This is the same Jesus who said, the night before he was going to be crucified, beaten to a pulp, flogged so that his organs were showing, bleeding, a crown of thorns on his head, and then after carrying a cross, being nailed to the cross and dying, knowing all that full well. And that wasn't even the worst part. The worst part for him was going to be being estranged from the Father at that time when he became sin, which we don't really understand what it meant, all our sins, and he became excluded from the Father for that period of time. He said, when he asked God to take that away from him so he wouldn't have to do it, but then he said, "Not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours." We look to the cross. For him to go to the cross, he has to be super submissive to God, and he has to love others. Not a better example that I can point to. God asks you to do something uncomfortable, and he will. Remember what Jesus did for you. Now, the navigators were known for having, really preaching a servant attitude. And Lorne Sanney, a past president of Navigators, was asked one time, "How could you know when you have a servant attitude?" And his answer was pretty simple: by how you act when you are treated like one. How you respond when you're treated like a servant, that'll tell you if indeed you are a servant or not. So what are the two ways of life that are being presented here? Well, one is proud, living a life where you're proud and living in dread if you're smart. Look at verses 10 and 19. When the Lord returns, the proud will hide in dread from the splendor of his majesty. The proud will hide in dread from the splendor of his majesty. That's what rebellion and living in sin will do. We don't want to be around God. Remember the first time that happened in the Bible? It's when Adam and Eve sinned, right? They sinned. They decided, nah, I don't think I want God to tell me what's right and wrong. I want to decide what's right and wrong. And so they did. But when God shows up, what do? They hid. At the beginning of the Bible, they hid. And when Jesus returns at the end, sinners in rebellion are going to hide again. And you know it from your own life. If you've ever been in a state of sin where you've been in rebellion with God, you continue to go to church, you continue to read prayer, you read your Bible, pray, you kind of back off from God because of your sin. It's natural. It's natural. So that's one way of life you could live, I suppose. Ain't going to end well. Or you could live with humble, being humble and in hope. And notice the difference. Those who are humble with the hope will stream to the splendor of his majesty. Will stream. And again, let's get to that, the poetry here. He's talking about a mountain, and he uses it will stream. It will flow upwards. Again, it's going to be against our human nature to go to God. But through the Holy Spirit and a saved life, we will stream upward toward God. God will give us the power to do that. Don't miss any word in Scripture. Don't miss any word in Scripture. So, notice, the sinners who are in rebellion are going to have dread when God shows up, but those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, who love the Lord, who submitted themselves to the Lordship of Christ, are going to stream and are going to be happy to see him. One group will be in dread, the other ones will stream to be here. So let's reflect for one little moment here on two questions. Which way of life are you living right now? Humble in hope or proud in dread? And the second question is, would you like to live humble in hope? Take a moment with the Lord right now. Ask yourself those questions. So our passage today really has two offers in it, and I want to take you to those offers right now. The first offer is in verse 22. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? What Isaiah is saying here, stop trusting in your own righteousness, your own religious works to save you. Stop trusting in all you're trying to do to be healthy and to be safe, and just putting all of your hope into exercise and meds, or put all your hope in lavish military spending in the U.S., or put all your hope in your human wealth and possessions and investments, to get all your comfort and enjoyment in life and all the things that keep you busy and keep you away from the Lord and doing his things like golf and sports and entertainment and food and clothing, all these idols, music, movies, amusements, drugs and alcohol, home improvements, all of those things. None of those things, I should say, most of those things by themselves are not bad. But when those things become ultimate things and keep us away from what should be ultimate, which is the things of the Lord, that's the sin of worldliness. Turn from every idol that you've created, every idol that God or that man has created. Repent from all those false gods, those things that we bow the knee to, instead of bowing the knee to the Lord. Stop focusing on our glory. And instead, remember the glory of Jesus and what he did for us. Stop looking for achievements that men have accomplished. Stop looking to those achievements to motivate you. And let the achievement of Jesus Christ and what he did for you, let that motivate your life. Stop trusting in men. Stop trusting in men. And verse 5 says, this is the other offer. Come. God's saying this to you today. He's saying this to me today. Come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us walk in his wisdom. Let us do this. Let us worship in reverence and awe. And let our heart really mean this when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but your will. And quite frankly, I'm sorry about the way I put this together, because the way I count, verse 5 comes before verse 22. And this is really important. Start with verse 5. Make the decision to live in the light of the Lord first. That's the first decision. When you make that decision and you start seeking the Lord, all the other things that you are seeking aren't going to look so hot anymore. You've got to start with the Lord. You've got to start with what he did for you and what he's doing for you and what lies ahead in the New Jerusalem. When you think about those things and put those things first, all these other things that we're chasing on earth, not that important anymore. That's the way it works. If you start with, okay, I'm going to cut out this so I can do the things of God, that never works. It really doesn't. It works for a little while. It starts with loving the Lord and realizing what he's done for you first. So believers, the call for all of us today is to purify our walks. In what places do we need further submission to the Lord? Where in our life do we need to submit to the Lord to have a better hope? I'm sure God is talking to you today because you have the Holy Spirit in you. But if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know, because you're here today, you didn't come here by accident. The Lord brought you here. He's moving in your life today. And he's offering you salvation, eternal life with him, that first step of faith. In one moment, don't come up now, I'm going to ask you to come forward and I'm going to lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But before you come up, I want you to realize what we'll be doing up here. I want you to realize that this is going to be your decision. Not who brought you, not your wife's, your husband's, your kids, your nobody else's decision, and you alone. This is between you and the Lord. Now, if this sounds scary to come up, ask somebody to come with you. They'll be glad to come with you. They really will. And then what we're going to do is just pray to God and remember that he loves us. He loves us greatly. And that we are sinners. We are in rebellion. That we do have self-centeredness. We're going to tell the Lord we want to repent from that. That you want to repent from that, I should say. And that you trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross so that you might be saved. That God would accept you. That you would become part of the humble. This is going to be the first step of becoming humble, is submitting yourself. Everybody wants to accept, when we say receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Savior part, yeah, I want to be forgiven of my sins, and I want to go to heaven, and I want all the riches and everything that of the glory that's coming, but it's also agreeing to the lordship of Jesus Christ too. The lordship. It's submitting to what he says in his word and what he wants you to do for the rest of your life. And you don't know necessarily all those things he's going to ask you to do when you come up, but it doesn't matter because you know that Jesus Christ, the Lord God, loves you so much that whatever he asks you to do, it's going to be for your own good. It's to make your life better. Even though the culture says something else, we're going to believe the Lord. That's what you're saying. So I want to ask if there's anybody that wants that for the first time in your life to come forward to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, will you come forward right now? I want to lead you in a prayer. Is the Lord working in your heart today to come forward? Anyone. Anyone. I know if we get one person to come forward, we'll get others. Amen, brother. Is there anyone else who would like to come forward and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Anyone? If your feet are nailed down, but this is what you want, then say this prayer where you are. You ready, Steve? Okay. Just repeat after me. Lord God, I know you love me. Because you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins and to prove it was all real because he rose from the dead. So therefore, I admit that I am a sinner and I want to repent of that sin. And to begin to follow you. So I trust in what Jesus did on the cross for my salvation. I receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Please, Lord, bestow on me the Holy Spirit. To give me the strength to overcome my sin nature so that I can follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
I'll talk to you after. Praise God. Praise God. I've just found at Calvary Church, the Lord seems to sweep in seasons of salvation. Five men came forward yesterday and another today. So maybe God's working in somebody else's heart today too. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for Steve. We pray that his life will be in submission to you. And we thank you that he came to our church, and we look forward to serving you with him. Lord, we pray for all of us. We've all got a long ways to go in our own lives. We pray that we would focus on that hope that we have to live in that new Jerusalem, where we will have the opportunity to see you face to face, dear Jesus, and stream to hear your ways. Lord, we want to exalt you, and so we humble ourselves today. We submit to your word, we submit to you, and we want to submit to the others, Lord, that we love them. Help us, Lord, and end our self-exaltation. We don't want to ever again bring a smile to the face of the evil one. We only want to please you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all the people said,
Amen. Amen.